It's good to have everybody here this morning. And, we're going to read through verse 10 here in a little bit, but we're going to be paying special attention to verses 3, 9, and 10. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians, once came face to face with Jesus Christ. And that was after Jesus Christ was resurrected, but he saw him on the road to Damascus. And the Apostle Paul asked two questions when he saw Jesus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And those are two questions that we need to ask. You know, before you become a believer, you ask, "Who art thou, Lord? Who is Jesus Christ? What did he do?" You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We learn that, but then we spend the rest of our lives learning the answers to those questions, because you never get the full answer right away. And we don't get the full answer to who God is and what he will have us to do until we reach up to glory. But day by day, we come to crossroads in our lives. You know, sometimes you have the question, "God, what will you have me to do today? What will you have me to do at this junction?" It may be a young person looking at a possible girlfriend or boyfriend, and they ought to be asking the question, "Lord, what will you have me to do here?" It can change your life. You may be looking at marriage. I know when I was in the Navy, and I'd met this girl from Georgia, and I used to drive an 8-hour trip on the weekend to see her. You know, it wasn't a long-distance relationship. You know, it was closer than it is nowadays. People get on the computer and talk, but we were seeing each other face-to-face on the weekend. And I would drive down there and see her, and I remember the first time I'd met her, you know, I got back to Georgia, and I was with her cousin, and I told him, I said, "You know, I think I'm going to get married soon." And I was joking, being funny. And he said, "Oh, yeah, to who?" I said, "Well, who was that girl we met down there in Georgia? Your cousin? Who, Didi?" I said, "Yeah, I think I'll marry her." And I was kidding then, but a couple of years later, I remember the moment. I remember our ship was in the yards. It was getting worked on, and I was keeping an eye on the, I was standing watch at the barracks. That was hard duty. Nobody else is there, you know, and you're at the barracks. But I had a little time, and I was praying about it. And it's like, you know, I wasn't real close to the Lord. I wasn't going to church, but I knew that if God saved me for eternity, I knew that there was something in me that said to turn to God for this decision. And I said, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Should I marry her?" You know, I don't know if I ever got an audible answer, but I got confirmation as I went along the way. It was the same thing when I took this church. Confirmation along the way. Just little handfuls of purpose that guide you. But, you know, that decision to marry Didi, I've never regretted that in 27 years. I never have. I look back and say, "Oh, well, you only remember the good stuff." No, I remember a lot of bad stuff. But I don't ever remember regretting marrying Didi. I never regretted it. I think God led me through that decision. I think God gave me a wonderful wife. This isn't Mother's Day, and this isn't our anniversary. I just want you to know God gave me a wonderful wife. I mean, there's a lot of women out there that are mean. I understand divorce. The Bible frowns on divorce, but I understand there's a lot of mean women out there. You know? She's been making those masks. We've been eating pizza, and she's been working more than me. But, you know, we come to those crossroads in our life, and you say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" We want to know God's will. You know, somebody that's a young Christian, or somebody that's looking to become a missionary, or somebody that's looking to surrender to preach, or someone that's looking to sing for the church, they ought to be asking, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And here in Colossians, you know, we see Paul praying for the people, and he's praying for them to know God's will. And we're going to look at that here in a second. But, you know, a true pastor's heart ought to be for the people to grow in the Lord. I think too many times preachers want to build a kingdom of their own. Brother Grady said it one time. He said they're too busy trying to build their own kingdom rather than trying to work for the Lord. I think a pastor's heart ought to be for the people. And I fall short sometimes. But man, there's nothing that does my heart better than to see someone grab a hold of the Bible and begin to learn it and begin to grow. So big part of growing in the Lord is finding the Lord's will for your life. Now, when people say, I want to find God's will for my life, they're generally talking about some overall scope, some overall plan, some overall arc of life that they go through. And they want to find God's will for that, where they're going to end up 15 years from now. But, you know, really finding God's will for your life is all about the moment that you're in. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do at this time? So here in Colossians, Paul's writing to the church of Colossae, and he's glad to hear about their faith in Jesus Christ and their faithful testimony. Read with me, if you will, from verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Lord and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Remember that, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. We're to love the brethren here in church. Amen. Verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse number 9 and verse number 10 here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Amen. So Paul says, we and not I. So it's more than just Paul praying for him. It's all the ones that are with Paul at the time. He says, we are praying. So it was not only him praying. He says that they pray and desire that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And he's talking about God's will. When you're filled with the knowledge of something, it isn't just information. It's a part of you. It isn't just knowledge in a book that you have to look up. It's something that you've studied and experienced. You know, there's a group of guys working on a job, and I tell you, my cousin, he does surveying. You know, there's guys there, they're running the drill and everything, but he shows up and he's the expert, and he tells them which way to point the drill so that their hole goes horizontally in the right direction. He's the expert on it, and they expect him to be. He shows up, and it's not just information that he looks up and gives them, but it's information that's a part of his life. It's something that he's studied and something that he's done and something his experiences have built upon so that he can show them where to put the drill bit. That seemed like a simple thing, but it's kind of what you expect of your doctor, right? You expect your doctor to show up, and we've had this happen now. I think this happens more and more nowadays, but we did sit in a doctor's appointment where she was on WebMD or some junk like that the whole time. And I tell you, it doesn't bode well for confidence. It's like, man, I can get on Google. I need you to have some knowledge. I need this to be a part of your life, you know. I want you to be the doctor that gets toy stethoscopes for Christmas because that's who you are. And that's your life. You know what I'm saying? And when we look for God's will, it's not just something that we turn to in the Bible and say, okay, well, what's God looking for in this circle? We want this to be a part of our life. We want to be able to discern God's will at any given moment. In those quick moments, in those instant moments, for those big decisions, for those small decisions, we want to be able to discern God's will and have that be a part of our life. That's a part of being a Christian. That's a part of discipleship. So Paul and the others that were with him prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He was praying that God would become a part of them. Well, in order for God's will to become a part of you, there's some things that you need to know. Number one, you need to know the three types of God's will. Y'all stick with me. I just saw the funny look. Y'all stick with me. You need to know the three types of God's will. You know that need to know the three things required of you in order to do God's will. And you need to know the three parts of discerning God's will. And three rewards that you receive as you do God's will. I didn't throw you off with that, did I? Sound like an instruction manual. The man said, tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And I'm telling you what we're going to be studying today. The three types of obeying God's will. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. It may sound like an instruction manual, but this is some good, solid stuff for your life. It's good, solid instruction. In Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you're looking for God's will, when you perform God's will, there's three things he talks about there. There's the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You know, there's a lot of times when you know, as kids, you can make your mama happy by taking out the trash. You know, there's doing what your mom said when she says, take out the trash, and you go over and you take it out. And you walk outside, you put it in the can, and you come back. I took out the trash. Well, that's good, because I told you to. It's good that you did that, because the alternative was bad. And that's good. It's a good thing that you did that. There's acceptable. And there's going over to the trash can and saying, you know, this needs to be done, and I'll pick this up, and I'll carry it out. Well, that's acceptable. That's doing her will without her telling you. And then there's the perfect will. That's where the trash stays empty. Now, there's a whole bunch of things involved in life. I'm just trying to knock it down here. You see the good, acceptable, and perfect will. The good will of God is a minimum of what every Christian should do. The Lord allows it, but the Lord doesn't accept the service rendered by merely doing good and not sinning. That's the Christian that says, hey, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't hang out with those that do. And God says, well, you're not supposed to. Some of y'all get mad about that. Hang on there. There will be no rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ for merely doing good instead of bad. It's Luke 17:10. Says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. There's things in the Bible that we just need to do. And then there's the acceptable. You go beyond just living right, and you try to do some things that God told you to do, you'll get rewarded for it because you did something that God gave you specifically to do. God may give you an assignment. A friend of mine, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he brought this up again, and it's always been an illustration for me, but, you know, that still small voice we talked about last week, that still small voice, he was coming home from work, and he'd driven home from work hundreds of times, but he'd gotten saved not too long before, and he was real sensitive to what God had to say to him. And one day he's driving home, and I don't recommend this unless you're under conviction, unless God's really put this on your heart. But he's driving home, and there was an old man sitting on the porch. And that still small voice within him said, stop and go and tell him that I love him. And he's like, I don't know him. Stop and tell him they don't love him. He followed a little bit, and he said, you know what? I'm going to follow this. He got out of his car, and he walked up, and he said, look, you don't know me, but I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you that God loves you. He said the man broke down crying. He said, you don't know how bad I've wanted to hear that. We never know when we follow God's will what he's doing in somebody else's heart. But see, that was acceptable on his part that he pulled over at that time when God told him. God gave him an assignment, and that's acceptable. There's some rewards for that. The acceptable will of God. And then there's the perfect will of God. And that's doing everything God wants you to do exactly the way he wants it done and at precisely the time he wants it done. There's the three types of God's will. I mean, there's just following what God said. There's setting yourself apart from the world in order to hear God's word and just following him. We think of something like the old preachers, you know. We think about the circuit riding preachers. There's an old movie we got. It was put out by Bob Jones University. It's about Sheffy, Preacher Sheffy. He was a circuit riding preacher, and he out there on the horse, and he would ride from church to church. I think it was out there in Virginia, and he just followed God's will, you know, had God's power on him. I'm going to go on. Then there's the three things required for God for doing God's will. If you want to do God's will, look here in verse number 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present in your body your reasonable sacrifice, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sacrifice in your will in order to do God's will. If you're going to do God's will, you got to get yourself out of the way. Because you're not going to want to do what God wants to do. It's like my friend. He didn't want to stop that car. I can tell you by the time it happened to me and Didi, you know, it just felt close to God. We were going to Jubilee meeting, and man, he got all week long, and you've been hearing preaching, and it just, you know, it just feel like God leads you to stop and help somebody that's got car trouble. But I don't know. That stuff's dangerous nowadays, but it's when God's leading you, sometimes you just leave the results up to him. Even so, Lord, come. He said, doing good requires sacrifice in your will. You don't naturally want to do the things that God wants you to do. When it comes to witnessing, when it comes to telling someone about Jesus Christ, you know, that doesn't naturally fit into a conversation unless the Lord's really prepared somebody's heart. And sometimes you got to plow the ground up. I'm sorry, but there's just sometimes that ground is crusty and rocky, and you're going to have to bring up the name of Jesus because they're not going to bring it up. And then if God moves on you to witness, and a lot of people say, well, God didn't move me. Oh, he was moving you. You just weren't listening. But you got to put yourself aside, sacrifice. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing for you to do, to put yourself aside. When it comes to giving, when it comes to reading your Bible, you won't always want to do it. There's going to be times when you're more inclined to do it than others. But it's those times when you're not inclined to it, you might want to stick with the program. Because those are the times when you really need God. You just don't know it. Don't wait until you want to. It's like the person that said, you know, well, I'll see how I feel tomorrow morning whether I go to church or not. I guarantee you're not going to make it. I guarantee you. There'll be the most interesting infomercial in the world on TV right at that time. And you hate infomercials. But man, that'll look like some neat stuff. I mean, the man's sitting in a boat made of screens and that's floating. I got to see this. And you forget all about it, whatever it is. Don't wait until you want to. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In Galatians 2:20, Paul talked about that sacrifice himself. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then you want to conform to God's will, not only sacrifice your own will, but conform to God's will. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transforming mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." What does that mean? It means walking after the Spirit. It means being in the Word. It means listening to the preaching. It means putting yourself in line with God rather than in line with the world. I mean, it gets real easy. I mean, the nuts and bolts way is, okay, here's TV, here's preaching. I mean, there's a line there. And you say, "Oh, well, you say I have to listen to preaching." I'm just telling you. I'm telling you how to conform, not to the world, but to God. Not just preaching, but you can apply that to any area of your life. And you know, because it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to you in a still, small voice and says, "You know, what about this? Well, this." You say, "Oh, you don't know me." Oh, I know you, because I'm one. I know the battle. Knowledge. Three parts of determining God's will. So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look back at Colossians number 1. Colossians verse 1. So in Colossians verse number 1. He says in verse number 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom." Filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's three parts to discerning God's will. Number one, there's knowledge. Number 2, there's wisdom. Number 3, there's spiritual understanding. God's will is in his word. We can see God's will clearly laid out in his word. We see verses that say, "It is the will of God." We're to live holy lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." And we're to be witnesses. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." If God doesn't want to see anybody perish, and he wants us to be witnesses to him. We're to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There's verses in the Bible that clearly lay out what God's will is. That's what I'm telling you. And then there's knowledge, but then there's also wisdom. You know, there's a lot of people that have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. It's possible to have knowledge without wisdom, to be a walking encyclopedia of Bible facts, yet to be foolish or neglectful of their application. There's some things that you can't learn from experience. There was a boy whose father owned some gold mines out west in the early days, gold mining days. And his father had a number of very successful gold mines. He wanted his son to take over the business. And so he sent his son, when his son was old enough, to go back to go to school back east to the eastern seaboard of our country. So he sent him out to school and he spent all this money and he learned metallurgy. And then when the boy came back, he said, "All right, I want you to work under one of my best foremen, and I want you to learn the gold mining business from the ground up." And the boy said, Dad, you don't understand. They taught me all about metallurgy and gold mining when I was out east. I don't need to work under anybody. Just give me your best gold mine, and I'll have that thing turning a profit. I'll have that thing working efficiently. They taught us about efficiency. They taught us about metallurgy. They taught us all of this. And the father says, well, okay. And it wasn't too long. The boy was in charge of it. The boy was doing well for a while. But after a while, he sent a wire to his father. And he said, Father, I need some help here. I got a problem. You know, the mine is backed up to a lake and the water's beginning to seep in. What do you suggest we do? Father didn't answer. A while later, the boy wired his father again. He said, the situation's getting bad. He said, we have it shored up, but the shore is slipping and we're not able to stop the water from coming in. He said, I need some advice. The father didn't answer. The boy wired a third time. And he said, Father, the situation's desperate. The lake's coming in. We're about to lose that gold mine. And if you don't tell me what to do, we're going to lose the best gold mine we have. The father wired back and said, shove your diploma in that hole. My dad, you know, worked out at Shell for 30 years and told me about the incoming engineers, you know. And my dad, he was, what do they call him? Hourly. I think he went on salary, but he wasn't an engineer. You know, he didn't get to ring the bell. But he wasn't an engineer, but the new young engineer would come in, and he had all these papers. He's like, okay, these are things that we've, adjustments that we've made to make things work, and these are things that have happened over time. I don't need all that. I got this. My dad took all his notes that he'd been hanging on to, you know. And my dad was smart as a foreman, you know. He had helped fix some problems that they'd had a long time. So put all that aside. Yeah, common sense. Lacking common sense. And we can have knowledge about the Bible, but we need wisdom to understand it. We can be a scholar and we can get into the Greek and we can tell you all the etymologies and we can tell you what it says here and we can tell you the root word and we can tell you what Strong's number, or we can sit there and read a Greek Bible from cover to cover. But if you don't have the wisdom that God gives, it doesn't make sense. You may think it makes sense, but you don't really understand what God's trying to tell you. If you want to discern God's will, you're going to need more than knowledge. You're going to need wisdom. More than wisdom, you're going to need spiritual understanding. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Look over at 1 Corinthians. Sitting here turning one page at a time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, verse number 9. Says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And then look at verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what those things are. But, you know, over the years, I've kind of seen some people that lack spiritual discernment. I've kind of been under some teaching that lacks spiritual discernment. It doesn't really understand that God's trying to teach you. That He's not just trying to shove a bunch of facts at you. And you can know all about what type of shoes they wore, and know all about what type of diet they ate. And you can know all about what type of road somebody walked on in the Bible, and all about the town that they lived in and where it's located in conjunction with this. But when you get done with a lesson, what more did you really learn about God? There's spiritual discernment, and there's wisdom, and there's knowledge in knowing the God, will of God. So if you're depriving yourself of those things, you're depriving yourself of the opportunity to truly discern the will of God. And if you've listened to that still small voice without those things, you're liable to pull over and get killed. I mean, if God's not really moving on you, if you're just making yourself do stuff, and this could be in any circumstance. I mean, this could be in building a work for God. This could be in doing anything for the Lord. You have to put yourself aside and listen to God's word. Spiritual understanding. And then there's the three-part reward for doing God's will. Turn back to Ephesians. I should have bookmarked these. I didn't know. I'll turn back to Colossians. I'm sorry. The three-part reward for doing God's will. The reward is walking worthy of God and being pleasing, fruitful, and knowledgeable. Look at verse number 10. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So be fruitful, be pleasing to God. You know the satisfaction that you know you're pleasing God? Do you remember when you didn't know God? Do you remember when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember somebody showing you that you were dying and going to hell? Do you remember somebody pointing that out to you? Do you remember God's word convicting you in your heart and you realize at that moment that you're an enemy of God? Do you remember that? Do you remember when you realized that there was no hope for you, that there was nothing that you could do to get yourself to heaven? There was no amount of praying. There was no amount of kneeling. There was no amount of going to Mecca. There was no amount of anything that could get you to heaven. And then in God's eyes, you were an enemy. Unless you accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And oh, when you did that, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know that you have a right relationship with God and that you're pleasing in God's eyes, that you're no longer an enemy of Him. You know, that continues on. It's when we do right. People say, well, I hate to go to church. The preacher's always preaching at me. I mean, I'm just shooting in a hole. What are you doing in it? Digging in my pea patch. You know, a good preacher will get up with a shotgun and every pellet will hit because God will guide it. And it doesn't just mean that you get up there and scatter a bunch of nonsense and God uses it. But you get up there with a scope and you pick out people and you say, oh, I know their needs. I'm going to preach to that. Oh, I know that. Just get up there and preach. Let God deliver it. Be pleasing to God's eyes. The satisfaction in knowing that you're pleasing God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Amen. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now we're talking about obedience to God's will. We're talking about knowing God's will and doing God's will and being pleasing in God's eyes. It's better than a sacrifice. And then you're being fruitful for God. When God's in it, you get to witness the results. And that's where this illustration came in of my friend that when he was driving home and he stopped to help that man, he got to witness that God was working in that man's life. If he'd have gone on, if he would have ignored it, the Holy Spirit would have quit. If he'd have quenched the Holy Spirit, and he said, okay, well. Now, something that God would have used, something else. God's able to make the rocks cry out in praise. But because he obeyed God, he forever remembers that day. He forever remembers seeing those tears. I know in my own life, you know, there's been times when I've obeyed God and just see God work in somebody's life. Be fruitful for God. When God's in it, you witness the results. When you're in God's will, you see God's results. Over in Ezekiel, God said, I have made thee a watchman. And when I tell you to warn the man, and a man's in his evil ways, and I tell you to warn him, and you warn him, and I'm abbreviating this like crazy, but whether he does right or wrong, you've delivered your soul. In other words, you're not responsible for the results. You're responsible for the obedience. And God sets the results. Being fruitful for God. Be knowledgeable about God. So it says that he might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to learn more about your Bible? Be obedient to God. You know, I tell this story a few times, and it's kind of like those engineers that come along. But, you know, I was working out in Alabama, and I'm all by myself out there, and I'm going on vacation, you know. So they sent a guy out to take my place, and I'm telling the guy, I got these four RO systems in a trailer, and I got a softener trailer, and there's not a lot to it. But every piece of equipment's got its quirks, right? So I'm telling the guy, and I'm saying, okay, you got to watch this. I've been getting this here and there. And he said, man, I got this. It's only a week. Oh, okay then. You know, Georgia, here I come. You got this. He ended up taking my place when I took another transfer. I think he lasted a month or something like that. The chance that he had, you know, it was gone. Be knowledgeable about God. When we obey God's will, and when we're faithful to be in his word, when we're faithful to pray, do those things that we know are in his will. It's not all about the big circumstances. It's not all about the marriage decision. It's not all about the boyfriend-girlfriend decision. It's about what you do this morning. It's about what you do tomorrow morning. Lord, what will you have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? And what will you have me to do? And when we begin to open up God's word and we're looking for God's wisdom and we're looking for spiritual discernment, and God begins to open up that Bible and he begins to open it up to you, and those riches come pouring out. He'll increase your knowledge. But if you say, well, I know it, he'll say, well, all right, well, help yourself. There's a lot of hard-headed atheists that know more about the Bible than we do. Oh, buddy, they've been all through it. They know all about the blood. They know all about the genocide. They know all about the slaughter. They know all about the adultery. They know all about this. But they say, I know all this. God says, all right, help yourself. They don't see the redemption. They don't see the mercy. They don't see the forgiveness. They don't see the everlasting torment in hell. They don't see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. They see Jesus teaching. They see Jesus dying on the cross. They don't know why, but they don't have that relationship with God that he's offering. They say, I know all of this, and they can tell you, and they can insult you, and they can drag you down, but they cannot understand why a Christian says, I believe it. Why do you believe it? Because my Bible says so. I can't understand that. It makes no sense. But when your Bible says so, and you look out at the world, you begin to see God's hand moving in people's lives. And God begins to open that word up to you. And there's so much more in it than facts and numbers and dates. Be knowledgeable about God. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's an exercise. Salvation's a free gift. But there's a cost to discipleship. There's a cost to discipleship. For some, it's work to know what God's will is. It's a strain. It's praying. It's work to know what God's will is. It's work to sacrifice yourself. It's work to put your own will aside. It's work to pick up the Bible. It's work. But the saying goes, if you find a job that you love doing, you'll never work another day in your life. Paul asked two questions in Acts questions in Acts 9. He said, "Who art thou, Lord, and what will you have me to do?" As you stay in God's Word, in the Bible, and seek to answer those questions, then the answer to those questions will become a part of you. And you'll be filled with all knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment. You'll learn the perfect, acceptable, and the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You'll learn to sacrifice your own will and conform to God's will. You'll gain knowledge along with wisdom and spiritual understanding. You'll be pleased in God's eyes, be fruitful in God's work, and learn even more about God who sent his Son to die on the cross so that you could live for eternity. Years ago, I once saw a woman who was under conviction about becoming an Awana missionary. You know, the missionary came, and regardless of what you think about it, she was under conviction. And she felt like the Lord was moving her in that direction. And I saw her talk to the pastor, a pastor, and she was telling her, I feel like the Lord's moving me to be a missionary, you know, Awana missionary. And the pastor said something, you know, it's hard for me to know, but you never know what people are listening to when they see the pastor talk. But I heard him say, "Well, don't you think God would tell me first?" That kind of struck me. And the answer is no. You know, God gives the preacher some wisdom. Because if we're in God's Word, if we're praying, and we've had life experiences, we can kind of see when somebody might be on a path that would lead them to fade down, to fade out. But God speaks to the heart. We, as preachers, if we don't have faith enough in God to put someone in his hands, no, God doesn't tell the preacher. He might give them some insight and say, "Well, you better be sure, because this is what could happen." But God doesn't tell the preacher. God speaks to you. And I have to rely on you to stay in God's Word and to stay in prayer and to put yourself aside in order to know God's will. And that's why, as a pastor, as a preacher, I want to teach you as much as God gives me. And I need to stay in His will so that I can do right on that. Because you guys are each and every day making decisions, and you need to make them in the will of God. All of this wisdom and all of knowing God's will starts with obeying the first thing. The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I've been using that a lot lately, but it's so true. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you have no relationship with God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Is death. You say, "Well, we all die." Well, there's a second death in the Bible, and it's in Revelation. And it talks about death and hell being cast into the lake of fire. But there is a but on the end of that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is not yours unless you accept it. Miss Maxine.